All right, it's good to see everybody here this morning. We look forward to our time of worship together. Thankful for a nice, warm place to meet. Could be a short meeting if we're meeting outside. All right, let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 119. Together. Psalm 119, 153 to 160. Consider mine affliction, and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause, and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Gracious Father, as we come before you to worship you, no better way to begin than just the reading of your word, and to consider just how far short we fall when it comes to your precepts, to your statutes. In fact, we fall short of the glory of God and have from the beginning. I'm thankful that in each of these psalms, these portions that we're reading, it really points us to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you considered his affliction. And when he had faithfully completed the work, you delivered him, raised him up. And because of his faithfulness, and his pleading, his intercession, there's hope for sinners such as we are. I'm thankful that that's the case, else there will be no hope, no help for such as we are. I pray that you would grant us, once again, that renewing of your spirit within our inner being, and enable us to have eyes to see Christ, and lips to sing his praise and give him the glory, but above all, hearts to breathe out from the life that you give that praise to the honor and glory of your Son. So as we put our voices together, sing praises to your name, we hear the word read, we hear it preached, and all this, truly you would be honored and glorified. And I'm mindful to give you all the praise and honor and glory in your Savior's name. Amen. Let's take our bulletins, and on the inside cover, sing this to the tune of How Firm a Foundation.
Oh,
come and read for us now from Luke 15.
Good morning. Please turn with me to Luke 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either that what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, where there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a great famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk of that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I a commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son who has come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It is meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the reading of your word. Dear Lord, open our eyes to see Christ Christ alone, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great reading that is. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 352, and we'll stand and sing this together. Jesus, Lover of My Soul.
Jesus, Lover of my soul, led me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven God, Lord, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, makes my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is vain, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy gleam. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing strength abound. Keep and keep me pure within. Thou art like the fountain heart. Freely let me take of thee. Spring now up within my heart, rise to all eternity.
For the message this hour, let's look together in Genesis chapter 43 together. And I'm going to read from verse 14 down to verse 34. I've entitled this, A Gracious Reception. I can't think of a better portion of Scripture to have introduced this text than what Brother Bob just read in Luke chapter 15. Because we have an example there in the New Testament of a gracious reception of a rebellious son, and yet in the Lord's time when he brought that son back to himself, there was a great feasting. It was a slaying of the animal, the eating together, a sign of reconciliation. And as I read here in Genesis 43, see if you don't see some parallels between these rebellious sons, rebellious brethren that had hated Joseph, and yet as the Lord brought them to him, there was a reconciliation, there was a rejoicing over them. So let's begin here as we read of Jacob's telling these his children to go just as Joseph had indicated, even though he wasn't sure at this time of the outcome. But he says in verse 14, "And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin." The other brother was Simon, that was kept there until these were all brought safely, and Benjamin. He said, "If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. Let's remember that this is the main character here. It's all about Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home, and slay, and make ready. These men shall dine with me at noon." There's the killing of the innocent victim, animal, and the partaking together. And the man did as Joseph bade. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in?" Look, Joseph purposed it as a grace, but all they could see was guilt and trouble, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand, and other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." They're acting like he didn't even know about it. In fact, being one of the chief stewards of Joseph's house, he would have been one that put the money there in the first place. And that's why we read here in verse 23, he said, "Peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. He brought Simeon out unto them." And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. There's a picture of abundant grace. They made ready the present against Joseph. Came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand in the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive?" And they answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. He lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me?" Remember, 22 years had gone by. When Joseph would have left, he would have been about the age of 10. So you can imagine him looking upon him and the change. And he said, "God is gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. washed his face, and went out, and refrained himself, and said, Set on bread. And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him, that Benjamin's mess was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. There was a day when I would read that story without emotion. It just seemed to be another story, and on we go. But when the Lord opens your eyes and causes you to see just how this story illustrates God's graciousness in drawing sinners, such as we are, to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and blesses such for Christ's sake. I don't know how you can read it with a dry eye. Because this is our testimony. If we're the Lord's, we see ourselves just as these here, undeserving, and perhaps even fearful. And the Lord first begins that work of grace in the heart. Joseph himself not having yet revealed himself to them, and yet knowing them, and loving them, and drawing them. Such is our case with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father here, doing according to the desires of the Son, Jacob being brought to do exactly as the Son desired. I think of all that harmony that there was between the Father and the Son. Even in this humiliation, Jacob never stopped loving Joseph, and Joseph never stopped loving his father. That's why he asked, these brethren together, what about father? You stop and think about Christ and his humiliation, though it was for the gathering of this people that the Father had given him. Yet his eye was never off of his father and never off of his brother, and doing exactly according to as the Son was pleased to ask. So a gracious reception, that's what we see here in the end, reception of grace. And a lot of parallels here between this story, the story of the prodigal. Most importantly, if we're the Lord's, this is our story. This is a story of gracious reception. And what began in fear, as we see here, ends in rejoicing. So that's the first point I'd have us to see here in this text, in verse 14. This gracious reception begins with God Almighty granting his mercy. So often we read quickly over certain portions of Scripture in order to get on to the next. But here in Genesis 43 and verse 14, these were the words with which Jacob now sent his brethren to Joseph. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man. I'll tell you, unless God is pleased to grant mercy before the man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no mercy. All that the Father does, he does because of the man, because of the God-man. So that's where this begins. That word, God Almighty, I know people flippantly use it today as an expression, you know, God Almighty, whenever they're disturbed about something or expressing it. But that's foolishness to pronounce it that way. This word, God Almighty, here means El Shaddai. You've heard that song, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. That's this word right here, a name for God. And the first time, there's no coincidence in Scripture. If Jacob is using this term for God, it's because of how God was pleased to reveal himself to Jacob as a God of peace and grace and mercy. First time it was ever used in Scripture, if you go back to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, this is the first reference to this name of God in Scripture, and it's significant because it's addressed to Abraham. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, be thou upright. Find your completion, Abram, in me. This is even before Sarah had borne a child. You talk about God proving himself. Here, Abram at 99 years old, and his wife already past the years of childbearing, and yet Almighty God declared unto him that from him would come a seed. And really, that's what all of Scripture is about. It's about that seed. It's not about Israel, naturalism of the seed. It's about Christ the seed. Everything we're reading here, that God preserving the seed alive was because of what Almighty God purposed. And God acts in such a way as to never give the glory unto man. It was necessary that any hope in Abram, any hope in Sarah be done away for God to fulfill his purpose. And that's what we're seeing even here with Joseph and these brethren. You talk about the unlikelihood. After all these years of all of these coming together now in one place, in one time, that didn't just happen. It was Almighty God, even as Jacob declared, giving mercy before the man. Joseph representing our Lord Jesus Christ. That word mercy, coming back to verse 14, interesting word. It's actually a word used of the womb. When you think about how God has created the womb for a child to be conceived and brought forth from the womb, it's, no matter how you look at it, it's still a mystery to me. But it's God's doing. But that word used here of mercy is as if Jacob is saying, just as the womb protects the child, it causes that seed to come forth unto life. May God Almighty, because Jacob is already declaring, I don't see how this is going to work out, but may God Almighty give you mercy before the man. And certainly, when we consider even our being today and being in Christ and consider the path by which the Lord has brought us, it has to be for one reason, that God Almighty purposed that it be so, and that we find mercy before the man. In fact, there in verse 14, these in the original language, and that this is why I believe the Lord, by his Spirit, used the Hebrew and used the Greek language. They're very picturesque language. But it's all a theme down through here in verse 14, because he speaks of God Almighty give you mercy before the man. What he's saying is, may the womb be protected. May what he's purposed come forth. And he says, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. There was his total submission that even if the Lord should wipe out the seed, because that's what that word bereaved there means, literally to suffer a miscarriage and thereby be made childless. Here is where Jacob, the Lord gave him that faith to believe that the Lord would still preserve that seed and bring it forth. So it's more than just his children here. It has to do with trusting God and seeing how God and his almighty hand would bring forth this to fruition exactly as he's promised. Stop and think, first of all, about that seed, Christ. Through the years, you say, why did God wait all those years to bring Christ forth? Well, that was according to his purpose, number one. But you look at all of the history of Israel and the upheavals and the carrying them into captivity and bringing them back and All of these things God did for one purpose, that in the end, when that seed was brought forth, as it says in Scripture, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that one under the law, that we look and say, God Almighty did it. That's the only thing you can say. That's true of Christ the seed being brought in this world, but it's also true of any one of us that were chosen in him. Stop and think, why me? Why should it be? Look at the path on which the Lord has brought us. And yet, there's not one that he's going to lose for whom Christ came into this world. Just like with Joseph, there's not going to be one. Every one of them is going to be with him. So the gracious reception begins with God Almighty granting his mercy. How merciful he is. But second, down here in verse 15, this gracious reception is without condition. Joseph and, his brethren, they were all plotting, thinking that somehow they had to bring something in their hands. And boy, they were stuck on that all the way to the end, making sure that he understood, we're bringing back what you gave us. And yet none of that changed Joseph's mind toward him. It was never in his mind. None of that was significant. And I look at that and think of just how gracious God is in receiving sinners such as we are, because we still are conditionalists in our minds. We still think that I've got to straighten up, I've got to do something in order to prove my love to Christ, and so here it is, Lord. But I will tell you that none of us could ever give back to him what he has already given us. This was Joseph who ordained and directed that this treasure be put back in their sacks. That wasn't what was necessary for him to receive them. And yet, that's what was in their thinking, as you read there in verse 15. The men took that present, and they took double money in their hand. It's interesting. Double money. Let's double it. Just to make sure that he doesn't think that in any way we stole this. That's all part of that self-justifying that we all live under in our minds and thinking. And yet, this gracious reception, that's why I've entitled this the gracious reception. And the word gracious is the word grace. None of that mattered in the end. In fact, Joseph himself had purposed it that way. I've often said, you can't outgive the Lord. Sometimes we think, well, we're going to give back because look how he's blessed us. We're just giving back what he blessed us to have in the first place. But that's not a condition in any way for reception. But thirdly, concerning this gracious reception, it is through an innocent victim sacrificed. I can't but hasten here to verse 16, where it says that when they stood before Joseph, what's the very first thing that Joseph did? He went out and killed an innocent animal. In that we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, notice, with them. So you stop and think, he had Simon, and now here was Benjamin. With them, that means all the brethren were together. Everyone that he purposed should be there, as far as his brethren were concerned, were there. Not one absent. And it wasn't based on their strategizing or their will. They're clueless as to what Joseph is doing here. But he is preparing them for this gracious reception, but not without sacrifice. Whenever I read the scriptures, especially as it pertains to God's grace, even in type and picture, I look for the sacrifice. Where's the lamb? But here it is. It says there in verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home. I love that. That's what it's all about, is bringing each one home. Wherever they may be found, bring them home and what? Slay and make ready. Not slay them. Although that was their fear. They were thinking, if he's inviting us to his house, we might be the supper. It might be to slay us, but no, slay the sacrifice. You see a picture of the substitute there? The animal that should be slain, and there's some debate as to what exactly was killed here, but it doesn't matter. There was a sacrifice. There was an innocent victim that shed its blood in order for these, although unworthy, they should then be received and to make ready. Think of what the Lord told his disciples when he told them to go out and to make ready the Passover. It was to be the last Passover he would eat with them before he gave his life. But that Passover representing his body and his blood shed. But I love the way it's put there in verse 16. For these men shall dine with me at noon. It wasn't an invitation put out there of, okay, if you want to join me for supper, you're welcome. No, these men shall dine with me. And he made certain that when the time came, they were called and they were brought. That's our testimony, if we're the Lord's. It wasn't left up to us. Else we would never have come. No, these men shall. So I see here this gracious reception being through that innocent victim sacrifice, a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and his death. The Hebrew language, when it says to slay, is actually a double word. It means kill a killing. Let's kill a killing. Make certain that the meat is dead. The sacrifice has been done. The bloodshed. And let's prepare now for a great reception. So the gracious reception that's in through and by this victim sacrifice. Picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But fourthly, I know you're wondering, well, he's going through his points pretty quickly. There's about 12 of them here, 13. So I just want to make sure we get to the end of the story. But number four, this gracious reception is by the master's bidding. It's not an invitation, an effectual call. And that's what we see in verse 17. So I say it wasn't left up to them. The man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. So you can see the picture. They're off to the side. Joseph is doing all this preparing. Now it's ready. Now he sends to bring them. That's a picture of the effectual call of God. That word bade, when it says there, the man did as Joseph bade. Everything is at God's bidding. You think about how each of us sitting here, if we're the Lord used different means to bring us to Christ. When I say that, I don't mean that there's different ways of salvation, but what I mean is circumstances in his providence. And if we took the time to ask each one here, tell me your story. Tell me how it is the Lord brought you to Christ. I do know it's going to be certain common factors. It's going to be through his word. We know that. It's going to be by his spirit. It's going to be him having opened our hearts to see Christ, making Christ what I call irresistible against our will, else we never would have come. But the instruments, as far as the people and the timing and the place and the circumstances, different for each one of us. And yet, what's certain is if we were the Lord's, we were the Lord's all along. Just like here, Joseph is directing and bringing. He bade, this one did. That word is literally as he bade, as he commanded. So there's not an option here. This is not a picture like so many paint of God that he's up there wringing his hands and he really would like to have his children near him and around him, but alas, he can't do anything against their will. No. There wasn't one thing in this left up to the will of these brothers. The circumstances, the famine, the directing, all that put Joseph in place before they got there, even down to this, every detail was according to his bidding. It says the man brought the men into Joseph's house. That word means to cause to enter. If we're the Lord's today, he caused us to enter. everything having been prepared for us by the Lord. That's why when our eyes are open, it's not then that that salvation has been wrought. No, it's then when we see, the Lord opens our eyes and causes us to see how this was all worked out from eternity in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ to his glory alone. So this gracious reception is by the master's bidding. Now, I know you read there in the Gospels and says there are many that are called, but few are chosen. And that just speaks in general, that every time the gospel is preached, there's a call that goes out to sinners. I don't know who they are. The Lord does. But I know this, everyone that he has chosen, they'll be there. I've used that expression. There's plenty of room in glory, but there's no vacancies. Everyone is going to be there because of the master's bidding. But fifthly, what I see here in this story is this gracious reception is not without a God-given fear in approaching unto the Lord. I see what goes on in religion today where these preachers get up and they entertain people for a while and then they put the pressure on them and they want them to come down front and make a decision for Jesus and close with Jesus. That's a term that you'll hear people saying. Come close with Jesus as if he's waiting on you and now you close with him. And you see, and it's all orchestrated. I don't know whether you are aware or not, but these crusades are orchestrated. Everything is done for marketing purposes. You realize that even before the first person gets up out of their seat and comes down to the front, they've already trained people in the crowd as so-called counselors. That you'll hear preachers say that. If you're afraid to come down, don't worry, others are coming, just come with them. Well, the first people up are the counselors. They're the rabbits that the dogs are chasing. And so they turn them loose and here come everybody else following. And they act like this is all spontaneous. It's not. If you've ever seen that movie that was put out years ago called The Apostle, it's an interesting story because somebody decided to try to expose a lot of the shenanigans that go on in these crusades and whatnot. Robert Duvall, I think, was the main actor in it. He's clueless on what salvation is, but that's quite an interesting movie, how all this stuff is orchestrated, even down to earpieces in people's ears and pointing out what the attendant at the door heard from this one. Now the preacher stands up and points him out and they're thinking, well, how did he know that this was going on? But you see these people coming down, popping their bubble gum and just, you know, like nothing was, going to a party. That's not how the Lord draws sinners. I will tell you that. If you've ever been drawn to the Lord in his grace and mercy, I will tell you that it is with fear and trembling. Because the most unbelievable thing for any of us is that God is drawing his own to be gracious. Our thinking is to kill us, is to condemn us. And we think in ourselves we're worthy of it. Just like we see here in verse 18 of Genesis 43. The men were afraid. Godly fear is a good thing. There's no presumption here. We don't find them thinking, well, we've dodged a bullet so far, so let's go. Woo-hoo! The men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. Stop and think about what it is to be drawn to Christ. Who is he? This is the God of the universe. And who am I to think that somehow I should even be accepted in his presence? And so, yes, there is that fear in knowing that I am about to present myself before the very Son of God. And who am I that he should receive such as I am? But you notice all these thoughts stirring up in their minds. First of all, they were thinking, well, this is all because of what we did to Joseph. They didn't even realize this was Joseph. And now, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time we were brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our assets. I've often said that one of the most difficult yea, impossible things for any of us is to receive the grace of God graciously. And I pointed it out to you. Next time someone does something for you, say, I want you to have this. What's your very first thought? Oh, let me do something in return. Thank you, but no, you shouldn't have. That's our nature. We're always thinking, what's the string attached here? I better give back, and that way we're equal. But where grace is given, it doesn't require anything in return. There was nothing here that Joseph was requiring of any one of them, not even to make them feel their guilt. See, that used to be the way the old Puritans would preach. They'd have these camp meetings out in the field somewhere, and people would come, and for the first week or two, they'd do nothing but hammer home on the law and just get people weeping in their tents. And they call that a revival. There's nothing reviving about that. That's just killing them. And then once they cried out, what must I do? Well, now all of a sudden, okay, now we can start talking about Christ. All that conditional preaching you don't find in Scripture. We don't find Joseph putting any extra pressure on these. He didn't even put the money back in their sacks to make them feel guilty. He was doing it because he was being gracious and merciful. But oh, I tell you, when you understand that, there's still that fear. Even today, as much as I preach the gospel, I know that I don't deserve any of God's mercy or grace. It's only because of Christ, only because of his shed blood that I can have any hope. But I'll tell you, the Lord, when he draws you, he's going to make you to know who he is. And where there's not that fear, and I know we translate the word fear in a sense of reverence, but it also translates in the sense of an awe of who he is. That's what I see here in verse 18 when it says, and they were afraid. Notice the very first thing, because they were brought into Joseph's house. Here again, you hear people talking about having had some experience with the Lord, and they're all giddy and whoop-de-doo. But wherever you find any that the Lord has drawn to himself in Scripture, they've been brought low, and they've bowed, and they've waited for a word from the Lord. That's the most difficult thing for anybody to do, is wait for a word from the Lord. But I'll tell you, when he gives that word, it's a gracious word. And so we see in this, that reception, not being without this God-given fear. When it says they were afraid of him, God put that fear in them, lest they should presume. And that's the way it is with any of us. When we open this book to read of Christ, no matter how much the Lord has been pleased to teach us of him, I'll tell you, we open this word with reverence and fear, knowing in whose presence we are, that of the Lord. 6, in verses 19 down to verse 22. This gracious reception is often preceded by much soul-searching and turmoil. I can remember when the Lord first began to deal in my heart. I was surprised by grace, and yet I didn't consider it at the time as grace. It was troublesome. If any of you have been lost, and the Lord has showed you your lost estate, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't have to explain it to you. That turmoil, that inner introspection, that seeking out and wondering. When it says here that they came near to the steward of Joseph's house and they communed with him at the door of the house, I can remember seeking out different people and talking to them about what the Lord was doing in my heart and finding wanting some help, trying to explain exactly what was going on. That's why I read this almost with a smile, because they were telling this steward of Joseph's house what he knew already. And yet he didn't reveal any of that, because the glory belonged to Joseph. And yet that's how our souls, the Lord deals in our souls. It brings out of us a confession of who we are. And that's a good thing. These words were not put in their mouths. They were not being told by this steward of Joseph's house, well, if you're going to come before him, these are the things you need to express and confess to him. Now, this was spontaneous. As they understood that they were coming before Joseph, they sought out this one messenger of Joseph's and said in verse 20, "Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food." They're explaining exactly what happened. And yet we see his response when it was all said and done. That's why I say none of this matters before the Lord. He's going to bring us through this toil and turmoil. But verse 23, here we see the gracious reception being full of provision without condition. That's what grace is. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Notice the very first thing, they barely finished speaking. In verse 23, when he said, "Peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money," and he brought Simeon out unto them. So there's the very first thing, again, in this gracious reception. Though there's that fear, there's that wonderment, yet when God is pleased to speak peace through his word, and that's how I see this steward here as being the very word of Joseph. He spake on Joseph's behalf. He wasn't speaking on his own. And I'll tell you, that's the Lord's alone to speak. If you're troubled, if you're concerned, if you're puzzled about even your own state before the Lord, I dare not speak peace to you. I can't. I don't know. But if the Lord speaks peace, if he by his Spirit takes the very word of Christ and says to you, "Peace be to you," then there's no reason to fear, because that's the word of the Lord. And notice every provision. When I read this in verse 24, these are indications of his grace. The man brought the men into Joseph's house. But nothing is done by their own supposed free will here. The man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. Water for the thirsty. You see a picture here of Christ. And they washed their feet and he gave their asses provender. Portion of scripture I thought of in reading that is Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'll not lack for anything." That's what we see here. His gracious provision in every way. He didn't even say to them, "Now you're getting ready to come before Joseph. Go get yourselves cleaned up." He provided the room. He provided the water. And he provided everything they needed for, even down to their animals. Every provision. That's this gracious reception. It covers every detail of who we're about. So number 8, here in verse 25, the gracious reception is through a humbling. There will be a humbling and an honoring of the master. It says there in verse 25 that they made ready the present against Joseph. Came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand in the house and bowed themselves to him, to the earth. Now again, they can't get their mind off the present. And there are preachers that love to have it this way. Better bring something. Don't you dare come empty-handed. But none of that moved Joseph. Ultimately, when they came into his presence, you notice here it says they bowed themselves to him, to the earth. That's what his presence said to them. And I don't know what Joseph would have looked like in all of his regal robes. He wouldn't have been apparent to them that this was that Joseph that they had betrayed. And there is a certain awe to the royalty of Joseph and his very presence and all that surrounded him, that as soon as he came in, guess what? That present didn't mean all. They bowed themselves to him, to the earth. And I'll tell you, it doesn't matter what is in our hearts and minds as far as how we think we're going to be received, but when we see Christ by his grace, called to see him for who he is, there's that humbling. There's that bowing. There's that honoring of him as the master. Even to this point, still not sure of the outcome. And this wasn't just a formal bowing. As you read there in verse 28, as he spake with them, they answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. he is yet alive. You know, where's the present? It doesn't matter at this point. It says they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. To make obeisance means to give all the glory unto him. And so, number nine, this gracious reception is through that fellowship that is between the Father and the Son. You say, where do you get that? What was the first thing that Joseph asked them when they came in to his presence? When he came home, he brought them in. They bowed themselves to worship. In verse 27, he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? That's where Joseph's heart was all along, toward his father. And I'll tell you, when you consider the fellowship, it's not accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. That's the way it's put up. Everybody's got Jesus divided up today. He's my personal Savior, your personal Savior. He's my like kids, no? He's the Father's. And he's the Father's Son. And any fellowship that we enjoy is going to be because all is well with the Father. All is well with the Son, that's well with the Father. All is well with the Father, it's well with the Son. Over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, this is exactly where our fellowship is. It's who is the Father and whose Son is he? This is what John declared. They were physically before Joseph, but there was a relationship between him and the Father. Just as here, John declares in 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. John's talking about how in the flesh they beheld this one who is God's Son. In the flesh, these brethren, after all these years, beheld this one who was their elder brother, so to speak, that they would be blessed in him. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This story is not going to be over until the Father himself is brought, and there is that uniting of the Son again to the Father. It's like there was that uniting of Christ back with his Father, sent back up into glory after having completed the work for which he came. So I see that this gracious reception does not exclude the Father. All of this is because of what the Father is to the Son to the Father. Number 10, in verse 29, it says that when he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom he spake unto me? He said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. The gracious reception is for the entire family without exception. From the youngest to the oldest, smallest to the greatest, not one is excluded. And that's what I see here. Sometimes we think there's degrees of glory or there's hierarchy with regard to the Lord. Now, he's as interested in that youngest as he is the oldest. That in all of these things, that they all be together. You think about Simeon in verse 23, who was kept as that surety till they all were brought. And yet, when he brought Simeon out unto them, Scripture don't say a whole lot about how he was treated during that time, but I imagine he was treated pretty well. That he was kept for a reason, that all these be brought. But now that they were together, Simeon was no more important than Benjamin. Benjamin just as important as Simeon. All of this to honor and glory of the king. Two more things here. Down in verse 30, this gracious reception is the result of the love of the master for his brethren. As I read that, I could hardly read it myself without emotion, but Joseph made haste. For his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. When you present Christ as a sovereign Lord and King, oftentimes people think that he's just an austere king doing what he will. He is to his enemies, but I'll tell you, to those that he loves, they are loved to the end. How many times instead of Christ moved with compassion on those that the Father had given him. And then verse 33, this gracious reception is in the Master's purpose to honor his brethren, which causes the heart to be in awe. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." And each one was set according to how he purposed. He separated himself out, because Christ is separate from the brethren. But he separated out his brethren from the Egyptians. They didn't eat with him. They ate by themselves. I see in that God's gracious hand. He provides for all. But his eyes specifically upon his own. And the result that we see here is that they marveled one at another. You see that in verse 33? As they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. He placed them exactly, but they're all there, not one missing. Christ said, "Of all the fathers give me, I'll not lose one." And what was their response? The men marveled one at another. It's like looking at each other and say, "Can you believe this?" I'll tell you, that's how our fellowship is, as we gather together and talk about the Lord's mercies. We all wonder. It's a wonderment at his grace and mercy that he should be gracious unto us. But you can see the Lord apportions as he will. Benjamin's mess, I love that word mess, whatever it was they were eating. Five times, he's going to make sure that youngest is cared for as much as the oldest. And they drank and were merry with him. God's gracious reception results in that oneness, in that rejoicing one with another because of the love and mercy of the Master. Well, I trust you find that a blessing as I have. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 293. "The Lord's My Shepherd." We'll stand and sing this, and then we'll partake of the Lord's table, the remembrance of Christ's great work. 293.
The Lord's my shepherd.
Saying Psalm 23, and really what this is about, the Lord's table, is again, as we've seen in the message, his abundant provision in every way for sinners such as we are. And I don't know about you, but I pray that this not be a ritual for us of just going through the motions, but it be an approaching again unto God in worship for who his son is, who he is and what he came and accomplished. This bread that we hold in our hands is a picture. It's the only picture that the Lord ever left of himself. We're not to have artists drawn pictures. We're not to have any hand-graven images, because the Lord himself purposed that the only picture we have of himself be what we're about here, in the bread and the cup. That's it. That's what he's left us until we, by his grace, see him again in his glory. But think about what the bread represents. It's unleavened and therefore flat. There was not to be any mixture in it, because our Lord is without mixture. And you can see, roast with fire. Our Lord endured the cross, despised the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of Majesty on high. But it took him bearing the wrath of God, that fire of God's justice, that sinners such as we are might be saved. I think about what Joseph endured and the suffering that he endured that put him there in that place where now God, bringing those brethren to him, he was their salvation. And then the cup, which represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. That's why it was so important in reading that portion of scripture that Joseph slayed an innocent animal. There's the sacrifice. That's the provision. What are you going to eat when you come together? Well, what do we eat when we come together? We partake of Christ. We eat of his flesh, not literally. We drink of his blood, not literally, but his flesh, that is how he came in the flesh, and of his blood, that blood shed. It's by faith that we partake of him. But he's everything that the sinner would ever want, and everything the sinner would ever need. And that's what Psalm 23 is about. As we partake, think about who he is. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. So this is a shepherd who's come to give his life for his sheep, in John 10. But because of that, I'll not want. I'll not lack. There wasn't anything put in condition on Joseph's brethren. They lacked nothing. It says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's that rest that comes because of Christ's work. He leadeth me beside the still waters. There's that peace. There's that peace through him. He restoreth my soul. That's that life-giving spirit of grace that he gives. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. One righteousness. But the paths that led to it were all that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. He came and earned and established that righteousness for the name's sake of his Father. What do we lack? We have no other righteousness but him. We don't want any other righteousness but his. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there is that severity. We know that what we deserve is death, but that safety for those that the Lord has purchased, that death is but a shadow. A shadow might scare you, but it can't hurt you. And so it is for those that are the Lord's. It says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thank God for his rod and staff. It's a rod to kind of smack you when you get out of line, but it's a staff to hold you in line. Thankfully, the Lord never lets us wander beyond his grasp, beyond his reach. That's our comfort. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You stop and think about our enemies right now. Table's been prepared, even what we partake here, the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering him. But enemies are all about us, the world. And yet, within us, the sin, who's worthy to come and partake. It's not based on our worthiness. It's based on the Lord's worthiness. A table has been prepared in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Think of the blessing of being in the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means. He was anointed. Just like that oil fell, went on Aaron's head, down on his beard, all the way to the bottom of his garment. All those for whom he was the representative were blessed in him. That's our blessing. And I love the final verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Doesn't say I hope to, but surely goodness and mercy shall. That's our assurance. Follow me all the days of life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ. So as we thank the Lord for this bread, thank him for the cup, may he indeed be all our glory. Gracious Father, I thank you for leaving us this reminder, giving it to us. That's why it's called an ordinance. You've ordained that it be so. We don't put any confidence in the bread or in the cup or our drinking. Our confidence by your grace is in your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, that it represents. So as we partake, may we be mindful once again of your grace and mercy towards sinners such as we are. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory in his precious name. Let's close by singing hymn number 272. We'll stand and sing this. The Solid Rock. Oh, to be on that foundation. The Solid Rock. 272.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but boldly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, all blessed to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
All right, well, Happy New Year to everybody. And don't party too much. You got to live to see tomorrow, Lord willing.